I like seeing my wife cry. That's why I have her give her testimony. She just can't hold herself. Actually, I think that sometimes in this country, as you look and missionaries, well, missionaries are these strange people. They come around, ask for support, ask you to pray for them, and you know, they're going to a different country, and they're there, and you hear all sorts of crazy information about missionaries. You know, you hear about these missionaries that they move into this village and boom, 500 people to the village get saved just like that, and everything's going. And you hear about other missionaries, they go to one place and they're working and it seems like things just aren't working out, and they're battling and battling and battling, and souls aren't getting saved, and what's going on? And you just kind of like, how do you figure missions out? Well, God never told a missionary to win a soul. He told them to be faithful and preach the gospel. The soul winning, who wins them, is God. And so sometimes you get to one place and God just has the whole harvest ready there, and other times he sends you to a place, he says, no, you got to break the ground. That's all you're going to do is break the ground. Just a couple weeks ago, our national pastor, the one that took over the church, gave me some good news. Two men whom we have prayed for years that would not budge to give their lives over to Jesus Christ, within a week apart, both of them got saved. So I said, brother, great, you did it. He said, no, no, God did it, but he used you. I just went to pick the fruit. So we thank God. Missions is about salvation of souls. Now, tonight I'd like to share something that God has laid on my heart about things in my own life, and I think that sometimes when it's something God does in us and to us, it's important enough that I'd like to share it with you. You see, I am a human being. Missionaries are human beings, amen? And we do have ups and downs. We do have days, and we're going in days of discouragement, and I had my share of those, and I think that that may come back now and then. It's part of life, it seems. But the one thing that, many things, but one of the things that I see in God's Word, and something that has helped me greatly, besides knowing that there are people praying for me, but something in God's Word that he has used to encourage me, is to understand a little bit more about the joy. This morning, the pastor preached about Jesus Christ, and during those hours he was there on the cross, and wow, that was great. I really enjoyed that. I even told Pastor Fox, said, how do I get up and preach after that, you know? But actually what I'd like to share with you about is what kind of joy should we have? We should have joy. Amen. Paul writes to the Philippian church and he talks about rejoicing. And Peter writes, and as a matter of fact, that's where I'd like you to turn tonight, to the book of Peter. I usually tell people this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It has an awesome name. But actually, I only have 66 favorite books of the Bible, so I guess that just makes one of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 3 through 10. And if you wouldn't mind just getting into the mood here, we have the habit there at church, everybody to stand during the reading. So if you do that, please, make me feel a little more at home. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 on through verse 9, the Word of God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That was one sentence. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye have yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity of being here at this church and the blessing this church has been to us, Lord, and the blessing it has been, I'm sure, in the neighborhood and in this city and in this area of the state, Lord, in the country and around the world as they reach out through missions, Lord. I pray you may bless them continually. But be with us this evening, Lord, as we look at your word and understand a little more maybe about the joy, the true joy that we can have and should have in you. I thank you, Lord, so much for this opportunity. Use me to speak what you would have me to speak tonight. In Christ's precious name, amen. You may be seated. Now, basically, we're just going to kind of go through these verses here, but I'd like us to look at a few particulars as we go through. We should be joyful people. Amen? And as we look at the idea of being joyful people, why should we be joyful people? And like I said, following after the message this morning, we already know quite a bit of why we should be joyful. Amen? But he starts out this way. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy." Now, I like the mercy of God. You know, just kind of as a simple understanding of the word, we usually say that mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? I've heard people say, well, I deserve. Well, no, you don't want to go there. You don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. Because what I deserve is condemnation and hell. That's what I deserve. But because of God's abundant mercy, he says, I can fix this. So because of his abundant mercy, the Bible says he has done what? Hath begotten us again. Now, to be begotten again means to be born again. Amen? Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. This is a different birth. It's another birth. It's not the same birth as the birth that you have been through. And there's some interesting things about the birth. Now, I am no doctor. I don't understand all the particulars of birth. But I do know one thing. If you look at it, and if you don't mind, I'll use a little bit of humor here. I have a little bit of that hidden somewhere. This baby is in this nice little cozy spot. Comfortable, doesn't have to worry about a thing. Then all of a sudden, he's born. He comes out, lights shining everywhere, these ugly, huge creatures looking around with masks all over their faces. And what's the first thing a kid does? Ah! Put me back in! You see, that's how it is to come into this world. But the second birth, oh, that's different. It's like, this world, I can't take it anymore. I'm condemned. There's no way. Ah! And then, Lord, accept you as my Savior. As whew, it goes the other way. It goes back to being peaceful with the Lord. Now, we do have troubles and trials in this world. But as we look at our salvation, and it's interesting because it's something we have and yet we will have. Amen? But there is peace in knowing the Lord. And there is joy again in knowing the Lord. But he goes on here and he says that he hath begotten us again unto something. What did he begat us again unto? What's it say there? A lively hope. What's the word lively mean? You've seen some little kids around here, haven't you? Lively. The idea of lively means energetic, alive, definite signs of life, moving. You know, it's life. And he says that we have a lively hope. And he goes on to explain how and why we have this lively hope. Because he says this lively hope we have is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So when you start thinking of, hey, I am born again. Now that's a whole different life. It's a whole different system. Now I have become a new creature. Everything's new. Things now change. Things now become good. I now have hope. It is a lively hope. And the reason it can be a lively hope is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius and Confucian and all the rest of them, they died. But their followers have no hope because their hope in what they taught died with them. But Jesus Christ did something different. When he was getting ready to die, he said, now, you guys watch this. I am going to give my life for you. Then I will take it back up. And that will be proof for you that you can believe in everything I told you. See, our hope is not based on what some important, smart person thought or said. Our hope is based on the Son of God who proved himself dying and then raising from the dead to say, see, you can believe in me. No, I'm going to the Father. I will come back. My hope is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. So when you think of, I'm a condemned sinner, now I've been born again into the family of God because he did it. He loved me so. He gives me now a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter got real long-winded here. When he started talking about this, it's kind of like he couldn't stop, so he just kind of ran on the sentences. He goes and says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and it finishes with a comma there, and he goes on, to something. To an inheritance. I don't know about you, but the idea of inheritance brings a lot of confusion. When you think of an inheritance in this world, you're usually looking at a bunch of kids who are waiting for their grandparents to pass away so that they can get all that loot. Or something like that. You know, it's like, that's inheritance. And then they're fighting over it, and then they fight over it, and they finally get what they think they deserve out of it. And then after it's all said and done, they spend it all, burn it all, get rid of it all, and it's gone. But see, we have a different kind of inheritance. The Bible says right here, to an inheritance that is incorruptible. There is no corruption in our inheritance. Someone said there's no politics involved in that. I don't see what that has anything to do with it, but there is no corruption. The word corruption refers to something that decays, something that rots, rusts away. The inheritance we have from God will not decay. It will not deteriorate. It will not rust away. Wow. I like that. Something's going to last, finally. And he says that not only is it incorruptible, he also says it's undefiled. That means it is 100% pure. There has been nothing else that's impure mixed in with it. It has not been contaminated by anything. Our inheritance is pure. Amen. And he goes on to say, and that fadeth not away. Things in this life fade away. We're used to the things of this life fading away, aren't we? I mean, I look in the mirror now and I go like, what happened to that handsome hunk that I knew 20 years ago when I looked in that mirror? You know, it's like something's going on. Something's fading away, you know. What is this? Things in this life fade away. But the inheritance we get, because you also get inheritance because someone dies, right? If the person doesn't die, you don't get the inheritance. Well, Jesus died, we get the inheritance. Amen? And he came back to life to share it with us. So that's awesome. But we get this inheritance. He says, the inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And the reason it can be like this is because it's reserved in heaven for you. I thank God that he doesn't give my inheritance here. I mean, I'm sure that if he gave it to me here, I would probably be able to use some of it in the ministry. There's a lot of things we'd like to do for the Lord in the field. But once it gets here, it goes into a contaminated state. Once it gets here, it will rust away. Once it gets here, and so God said, okay, this inheritance, I'll give you blessings on earth. I'll supply your needs. I'll supply what the ministry needs. but I'm going to keep your inheritance in heaven. That way you can't mess it up. I love the fact that I have been born again. I love the fact that my hope is alive. I love the fact that I have an inheritance. But probably my favorite verse is the next verse. As he finishes this verse, again with a comma, we'll have to pick up on it to go into the next verse. It says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, it says that we are kept by the power of God. I like that. I like knowing that it does not depend on my abilities to keep my salvation. I'm kind of clumsy. I do end up losing things sometimes. I do forget things sometimes, and I do break things sometimes. If God would have put my salvation in my hands, I'd have probably had it messed up by now. But it says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, I don't know how many of you have traveled to a faraway country. I've done it pretty much all my life, so I'm kind of used to it, I guess. But one thing that's interesting is when my father and mother took us to Brazil and back to the United States and back to Brazil and back to the United States, they would buy the tickets, but you don't get on the plane with a ticket. I don't know if you knew that or not. You get on the plane with a boarding pass. Dad and Mom would never give us the boarding passes. I mean, I can imagine Matt and the whole family. Okay, let's go to Aruba and let's go. We got about 2 hours before the plane leaves. You know, the tickets are bought. He's got the boarding passes in hand, and then all of a sudden he starts passing them out. Okay, we got about 2 hours before the flight. Let's pass out these boarding passes. And okay, there we go. All right, there you go. How many of the kids do you think are really going to get on that plane when the flight time comes? You see, if we as human beings, I mean, I have two sons, 14 and 12. I mean, they're big boys already. I give them their boarding pass right there before we get on the plane. Just, here you go. You know why? Because I want to make 100% absolutely sure that they're not going to lose those boarding passes. I want to make sure they get on that flight with me. You see, that's what our Heavenly Father does for us as well. He knows that if He would give us our boarding pass, say, okay, now you hang on to this so you can go to heaven, we'd lose it. We'd drop it somewhere. We'd mess it up. So He says, no, I have your boarding pass. I paid the price. The ticket is bought. You are going to heaven, but you don't get the boarding pass because you'll lose it. I'll hang on to your boarding pass. We are sure we are going to heaven because it is by God's power. He is the one who keeps my salvation. Oh, it's so good as kids, you know. Kids just love to run around. You notice that. It's so good to know that we do not have to worry when it comes time to fly. We are going because Dad has our boarding pass. Now, once again, I didn't deserve it. None of us did. But we are born again. New life. What a wonderful thing. We have a lively hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have an inheritance. And then we have the guarantee from God that we can't miss the flight. I like that. Then he starts out his next sentence saying, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. What's rejoice mean? What does greatly rejoice mean? Now, I noticed no one answered. That kind of worries me because it means you either don't know or you expect me to explain it. I don't know either. No, I'm just kidding. The idea of rejoicing, it has different senses used in different situations. But I'd like to share with you just an idea of what is a common thought of rejoicing and see how that compares with what our rejoicing is with the Lord. Do we have any sports fans? Just these little guys. How about that? No one else. No one else likes sports. I believe you. Uh-huh. Now, I don't know whether you guys are more into the basketball, the football, the soccer, the baseball, or what it is, but I'll go with the football. I think you all understand how football works, and I'll go with football. I did play that once back in eighth grade or whatever, so I understand a little bit about it. So I'm going to use that as an explanation. And let's say you have a favorite football team. I don't know, Green Bay Packers or whatever. Anyway, your team, that team that you like, that team that you want to win, they are there in the competition. I don't remember what it's called, the Rose Bowl, Super Bowl, Cereal Bowl. But they're there at the end of that competition, and they're there. That's the final. That's the end. If they win that game, they're the champions for the year. Now, you're one of those smart people. You don't go wasting the money to sit there in a stinky stadium with thousands and thousands of people. You stay home and sit on your couch. And you watch the game from the comfort of your home. You can drink your Coke without anybody bothering you. And there you are watching the game. And we're down to the last few minutes of the game. Your team is behind by 3 points. And you're sitting there watching the game. All of a sudden, the seconds are ticking down. The quarterback gets the ball, throws the ball. The tight end cuts the corner, catches the ball in the end zone. Touchdown. Time runs out. Your team wins. What is your response? How do you show your joy for your team winning? Probably something like this. You're watching, and there goes, and touchdown, and your team wins, and you go, pretty good game. Right? Or is it probably a little more like this? You know, they're going down, and he catches the ball, and touchdown, yes, yes, we won, did you see that? Hey, did you see that? And you call your buddy up, hey, did you watch again? Did you see that? And you want everybody to know how joyful you are that a bunch of millionaires running after some pigskin, and you don't get a dime of it, what they did. I hope you're not getting a dime of it. If you are, you need to talk to your pastor. But anyway. Anyway, when you think of all that happens in that game and the joy that that brings, how important is that? How important is the salvation of a soul? He goes on to say, well, we know that our life is troublesome. And he goes on to say, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Now, you understand here that gold tried with fire is purified, but that's still counted as nothing compared to what we have. And he goes on, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The troubles, the trials, the temptations, the sufferings we have here on earth, he says we should be joyful even though we do go through these things, because as we go through these things, it's like gold being purified, a little more precious. And when Jesus Christ comes back, all that is going to turn into honor and glory to the Lord. It's often said that the tougher the battle, the sweeter the victory. When you get to see Jesus face to face, and you know that all those things you suffered for His honor and His glory. Now, we're not talking like the pastor this morning. We're not talking about things you bring upon yourself. the things that Satan attacks you and tries to knock you down and discourage you, just remember, it is sweet to come to the presence of the Lord and say, hey, it was worth it all. It is worth it all. He says, you know, in whom, talking about Jesus Christ there, he says, in whom, having not seen, ye love. Have you seen Jesus Christ? By faith. But you haven't seen Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, do you love him? I hope so. He says, having not seen ye love, he says, though now ye see him not, yet believing. Do you believe in Lord Jesus Christ? All right, we got a few more there, Pastor. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know that we Baptists are literalists, amen? We believe what the Bible says is what the Bible says. And so that's, I think, why so many of us as good, solid Baptists, we look at this and we say, well, see, there you go, brother. The Bible says that the joy is unspeakable. That's why we don't show it. We don't speak it. It's unspeakable. Well, that's not what the unspeakable is referenced to. The unspeakable refers to that which chokes you up. And just, it's just, you know, like, have you ever been to the situation where you're just so choked up with emotions, you just go like, wow, this is good! Hey, I was condemned to hell. But because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love, he begot me again. He gave me a new life. He gave me a new chance. He gave me a new everything. He gave me a lively hope by resurrecting Jesus Christ from the dead. He promises me an inheritance, and I know I'm going to get it. He guarantees that I will not miss the flight. He's got it all taken care of. Okay, so I do have some troubles and trials. I do. We all do. But that's nothing compared to the glory we receive in the presence of Jesus Christ. Can we not rejoice about that? Can we not rejoice about what God has done in our lives? You see, joy is something that is so intimately related with God that what gets joy out of us is what Hebrews talks about the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. If you go to Psalm chapter 51, David there, and I'm sure you're familiar with the text in Psalms 51, David there, after having committed the sin, he recognizes and he humbles himself before the Lord and confesses his sin before the Lord. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, when we sin, we lose our joy. When we are held up by the weights of this world, I'm not talking about open sin. I'm just talking about sometimes your job, sometimes your school, sometimes your friends. That may not be a direct sin in and of itself, but it weighs you down and it burdens you to the point of where you quit looking to Jesus. Peter was walking upon the water. Try that. At night, try that. The wind was blowing, howling, the waves were rolling, and he's walking across the water to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fine. But the moment he started thinking about the things around him and took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, all that tranquility of walking on water went down. You see, anytime we start looking around at things around us, You know, the only time I get discouraged, and I have, is when I'm looking at the circumstances, the things around me, and I'm going like, well, that shouldn't be like that. I shouldn't be having to suffer this. Things shouldn't be this way. I start getting down. My joy leaves. Because I'm not looking at what God did for me. So, as we come to this, he says that we should rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, because once we are fully, completely, 100% saved, or 100% done with, God's done with changing us into being who we ought to be. We are in heaven. We no longer are swept by this sinful body to do things we shouldn't. Then faith dies. Faith ends. Faith becomes sight. We're no longer trusting something he will do. We will already have it. And all this, from verse 3 to verse 9, is just talking about the wonderful things God has done for us, and it asks us to rejoice. It commands us to rejoice. And then someone gets saved in our church, and what do? We walk up to them with a somewhat of a smile on our face and go, bless God, best decision you ever made, never regret it. Guys, that was better than a touchdown! We should rejoice in the fact that someone got saved. We should be constantly rejoicing every day we remember what God has done for us. I know some may be thinking, missionary, you're supposed to be telling us that we're supposed to go to the mission field. You're supposed to be telling us we're supposed to win souls. You're supposed to be telling, that's what missionaries are supposed to do. I guess I'm not a good missionary. I'm just saying what I believe God wants me to say is that in my life, so many times, I had to turn back to see what God has done for me so that I could rejoice. Why is that important for you? Well, if you're not rejoicing in what God has done for you, you can get discouraged. You can be going through some problems where you all of a sudden decide, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm tired of it. I've got too many problems. I can't hack it anymore. You may get discouraged to the point of where you drag other people with you. And even if you're not, well, I'm not going to leave because I know what I believe and I'm going to stay in church. That's good. But the people you work with and the people that you meet each day, as they look at your life and they say, that guy says he believes in God, but he's always running around looking like he's been sucking on a lemon. You think they're going to look at you and say like, hey, I want what you got. They have their own joy. It's a worldly joy. It's an empty joy. It's a hopeless joy. But they're definitely not going to want to live your life if you look like you're sour about life all the time. Now, if they look at your life and say, he's happy. He's joyful. You're at job. You're working. Boss comes up and says, folks, gather everybody around. We're having some problems with the business here. We're going to have to cut pay. We're going to cut everybody's pay by 20%. You leave, everybody's complaining. You're whistling. You're walking away. Next morning, you're there on time, working normally. Others drag in, complaining and talking about how they're talking to lawyers and all that sort of stuff. And they look at you and say, how can you still be happy since you're getting a pay cut? Do you know something we don't? You can say, yeah. I know something you don't. I know that I am on the winning team and I will win no matter what. It doesn't matter. Well, what if you get kicked out? It doesn't matter. God will always take care of me. So can we learn to trust in God and rejoice? If people can see the rejoicing in our life, I'm not talking about running around, woo, yes, woo, praise God, bless God. That'll become false very fast. But if they can see that joy in our life, and every now and then maybe let out a shout and a holler and an amen and praise God for what he's done in your life, amen? If they can see that sincerely in your life, they are going to come to you and say, whatever it is you're on, I want some of that. And see, if you're not rejoicing in your own life, you're not going to be rejoicing so much about the salvation of souls around you. And if you're not rejoicing about that, are you really going to be rejoicing about someone getting saved in Brazil or Africa or wherever else? Let us rejoice. Let's bow our heads.